1 Samuel chapter 24, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes," that's just the sheepfold, is how we would think about it, "by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. The men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you so much for giving us the Bible. Lord, something that we can read and study and learn and grow from. And Lord, we just ask that you take these truths that are present in this chapter and elsewhere throughout the Bible and apply them to our hearts and lives. Lord, they're written many thousands of years ago, but yet they are pertinent to our lives today. We just pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
When you look at 1 Samuel chapter 23, which is the previous chapter, Saul had David surrounded, and it looked like, you know, this is it. And then God sent the Philistines to attack, and Saul had to withdraw and go and fight the Philistines. So now he has, it says, followed after them. He must have defeated them, and now he's back. And the first thing he gets is, you know, a yes man coming up to him and saying, "Hey, let me tell you about David. I know where he is." And Saul has this preoccupation. This preoccupation with killing David. And I think at the end, I read it this morning, and well, let's do this. Look at verses 21 and 22, and let's look at maybe the motive of Saul. "Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men gat them up under the hold. So, you know, I looked at that this morning, and it sort of speaks to motive. You know, why is Saul trying to kill David? Yes, he is envious of him because Saul had, you know, killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. We know all about that. But maybe there was a little bit more. Maybe it was about this family thing. Listen, you never put your family in front of God. So Saul can't, you know, we can look at the motive, we can understand the motive, we can understand Saul a little bit better, but it isn't a justification for what the man does. You can't decide you're going to do something wrong in order to protect your family. You know, and blood is thick. And I've heard people say, well, you know, family is it. Yeah, family is. But you can't compromise the Bible and the truth simply because it's your family. So let's go back to verse 1 with that motive in mind, even though I don't think it justifies what he's doing. So here's what I would say about verse 1. So he comes back from, and says he returned from following the Philistines. So he has outward success. And I guess the point needs to be made again. Outward success doesn't mean that you're right with God.
Right.
He has a great victory over the Philistines. That does not mean that everything that Saul is doing is blessed of God and that he's right with God. In fact, just the opposite is the case. But as soon as he gets back, he's focused on David again. You know, while he was fighting the Philistines, you know where his heart probably was? Man, I wish I was out there looking for David. I wish I wasn't doing this king thing. I wish I wasn't battling the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel. I wish I was killing David. Listen, you get preoccupied with that stuff, it will absolutely take your every thought and all your usefulness, and 10 years will go by and you'll look back and say, where has my life gone? I'll tell you where it went. You got bitterness or envy or vengeance, and that emotion, those things that push you in a direction will destroy you. Destroyed many a good man, many a good woman. So Saul takes 3,000. Notice it says chosen men. These were men that had fought many battles. And he says he took 3,000 men out of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. Boy, that's in Gedi. You go over there and it is, it's great to see those animals just, amongst the rocks. And man, I got a bunch of pictures when I was over there the first time. And, you just amaze those little creatures that'll rip you apart, won't they, Jay? Some of them look like E.T., you know what I mean? It's like, E.T.'s this friendly little fella from, outer space, and just getting you prepared for, these are our friends, type of thing. I believe that's what they're getting the world ready for the future. But you go over there and they've got all these little animals and the rocks, and look at what the Bible says. He says, upon the rocks of the wild goats, and that's what he called them. But, this king of Israel, he's focused 24/7 upon this one thing. Kill David. Kill David. Kill David. Proverbs 14:30 says, envy is rottenness of the bones. Envy is rottenness of the bones. People are sick many times and they don't understand what is the cause. Why do people sometimes get cancer? Well, it's because of a rottenness of the bones or something like that. You just don't know. I'm not saying everybody that gets cancer has a spiritual, mental, physical problem or something like that, but they can be attributed one to another. If you are a vengeful person, you'll probably end up with heart problems a lot sooner. If you're a person that is just bitter and holds in all those grudges, you will probably have sickness in your life, and you'll attribute it to some physical problem when in fact it's a spiritual thing or something that you can take care of just by getting right with God. Verse 3, and he came to the sheep goats by the way where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. So here's God, he just puts Saul right in a trap. David and his men are in the cave. So Saul has a natural need. The Bible says cover his feet. Love the Bible. And he goes in there and there's David. And Saul has 3,000 men to protect him. David has a mere 600. But those 600 men might have been in that one cave. In the sides of the cave. And Saul walks right in there. Why? Because he's not in tune with God. You'll do some of the stupidest things if you don't get in tune with God. I want God to direct my every step. I wake up in the morning, I say, God, I want you in control of my life. God, I want you to show me what to do, what to say, who to come in contact with. Every single morning, afternoon, and evening, I'm praying that prayer. My only problem is I don't always abide by what God leads me to do. We're all human. But you pray that and you mean it, and then what happens is you start seeing God bring needs into your life or fulfill things that needs that you have. And it's an amazing thing to watch. I sit back sometimes and I'm just amazed at what God does. He walks right into a trap led by God. Verse 4, and the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy in thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. Now, look, that all sounds good. Hey, look, here he is. Here's your enemy. It's your chance. Kill him. Kill him. Never let your hurts cause you to hurt somebody else. David's hurt. I mean, David's ostracized from the people. David, you know, David was the, you know, was the one leading the armies. David was looked upon as a great warrior. Now all of a sudden, just like Jesus Christ, man, they turn on you like that. Why? Because self-preservation or whatever it is, or maybe they're convinced that how could the king be wrong? The king says he's a bad guy. You know what he is then? He's a bad guy. Why? Because the king said so. But what if the king's the bad guy? And Saul is. But he cuts off Saul's robe, and then in the next verse, the Bible says his heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. That's tender-hearted. You know what the Bible says in Ephesians 4:32? It says to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Be tender-hearted. David, of all things you can look at, you can tell he was tender-hearted. He was smote as soon as he did something that was just, you know, and listen, he's going to use it, God's going to use it, but you don't, you know, if we weren't told what was going on inside David and only read the story of what how he used it, we'd look at that and go, wow, David, what a great idea. No, it was wrong. What he did was wrong. Is God still going to use it in his life for the glory of God and for the good of David and for the good of the country and for the good of the people, for the good of Israel? Yes. You know what? Thank God, God can do that in our lives. Sometimes we think, well, look, the only way God can use me is if I dot every I and cross every T and everything's perfect and I'm doing everything right. Listen, if that were the truth, none of us would be used of God ever.
That's right.
Because none of us ever have it all right. You just do what you can and you stay tender-hearted and you keep trying to go in the right direction. And when God convicts you of something, you don't justify it. You don't go. David didn't go in there and go, well, you know, God's convicted me, but look, I have this thing and I'm going to use it and I'm justified because the ends justify the means. The ends never justify the means. When you go through here and you read all the stories in the Old Testament, if you thought every time that something good came about, something that was done wrong, you'd be a mess. And there's many a man that have read the Bible that way. I mean, have you ever heard people say, well, you know, David, he was an adulterer. Oh, well, David, he was, you know, he killed a man. Oh, well, David, you know, well, I'm not as bad as David. Compare yourself to Jesus Christ.
Right, there you go.
That's it. You want to know where your standard is? It's not David, it's not Saul, it's not Samuel, it's not anybody else in the Bible. Your standard and my standard is Jesus Christ. You want to judge yourself against somebody? Judge yourself against the perfect, holy, righteous Son of God, and then you'll find out you can't justify any wrong thing you do that brings about some good.
Right.
His heart smote him. He was smitten with conviction. He was a man of conviction. By the way, I wrote in my Bible, I said, little things help avoid the great blunders. So, you know, when David, you know, David's told, go kill him, go kill him. Man, David just cuts off the skirt of Saul's robe and he's under conviction. Can you imagine if he had killed Saul? See, what we've got to do is tune into the little things. If God uses the little things to convict us, then don't wait for the big ones to have to happen. Get in tune with God. And when you see God working on some of those little things, learn God. And the way you learn God is by letting Him convict you over the little things and responding to it. And then you don't have to wait for the big things to come along to be like a sledgehammer in your life.
Right.
His heart smote him. Proverbs 16. I tell you what, turn over to Proverbs 16. Let's look up a passage here. I want to read a couple of verses from Proverbs 16, starting in verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. The lot is cast in the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. You see, God brought about the circumstances to pass, but what's the purpose in the whole thing? He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Slow to anger. You know what I've had to learn? I had to learn to be much slower in anger. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So it's okay to be angry sometimes. But the key is to be slow to anger. It's better than the mighty, the Bible says. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Here's a mighty warrior that can take a city. But the Bible says the one that can rule his spirit is better than the mighty warrior that can defeat the enemy physically. The lot is cast in the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. See, it's God. God's the one that works the things out. Proverbs 19:2 says, he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Don't be hasty. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, along these lines again. First Peter chapter 2, look at verse 9. And this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief. So suffering wrongfully, the Bible says. So here's the scenario. Now don't miss this. He's suffering wrongfully. Does he deserve what he's getting? No. Are the people that are attacking or the things that are happening right? No. He's suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, in verse 20, when ye be buffeted for your faults? So you're buffeted because you deserve it, you're wrong. Ye shall take it patiently, but if, when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. The Bible says when you suffer, when you're right, that's what God wants. We all deserve, we all reap what we sow and deserve what we get when we do things we shouldn't do. But what about when you're doing right? What about when you're following God? What about when you're close to God and trying to live for God and things come in your life and you go, why God? No. No, no. God says this. He says, for what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently. But when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. Man, I'll tell you what, that's what I want. I want to take it patiently. I mean, we've got some people that are, you know, let me not say young whippersnappers. We got some people that are hitting the new book because they think, you know, they're trying to find my motive. Why did he write what he wrote? And really, they're not trying to figure out Brother Ray's mind yet because I guess they don't know what he thinks, but evidently they do know what I think. And it's like, really? You know, I've compromised, things like that. And you know what I? You know what the funny thing is? God's given me peace about the whole thing. It doesn't matter what a teenager writes about my book. I mean, the guy still wet behind the ears, one of them. But this morning I got an email from somebody that I think is one of the foremost scholars in the world. And here's what he wrote. I've been spending my lunch hours carefully reading One Book Rightly Divided. It is a masterpiece. It's also very necessary, especially chapters 13 through 18, which we study Hebrews and James in those chapters, to correct and instruct those who teach elements of hyperdispensationalism who are not hyperdispensationalists themselves. And then he tells him about two typos in the book. Well, it's fine. I saw one. I told him I didn't see the other one. He said, I wish there were only two typos in that many pages of my book, because he's about 400 pages in, so that's not bad. But I got that one this morning, and yesterday Brother Ray and I were talking, you know, twice about, you know, some of the guys that are writing stuff, and it's just because the thing that does, it doesn't bother me what they write about the book. What bothers me is they know what I'm thinking. You know, I've compromised. I've changed my position, and therefore I'm attacking some other brother in doing so. Really? I mean, they know my mind? You don't know. You don't know my mind now, and I don't know yours. We go through here, and I read you a motive of Saul at the end, but you know, if that wasn't in the Bible, we wouldn't know what Saul's thinking. How come we know what Saul's thinking? Because God knew what Saul was thinking. And you know, the only one that knows what somebody's thinking really is God. And sometimes not even the person knows what they're thinking or why they're doing what they're doing. So his heart smote him. Boy, I tell you what, I want to be tender-hearted like that. In Isaiah 40, verses 30 and 31, the Bible talks about waiting upon the Lord. Look at Psalm 37. This is David writing. Psalm 37. You could read the whole thing. I don't know how much we'll read. But Psalm 37, verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shall thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." By the way, Israel's thing is frequently dwelling in the land. I mean, you know why they were to keep the law? So they could dwell in the land. You know why they got kicked out of the land? Because they didn't keep the law. You know, I see a Jewish Christian back there shaking his head, and I talk to him, I say, "Can you imagine teaching the Old Testament that, you know, man's saved by works?" He says, "Are you kidding me? A Jew saved by works? How could anybody think that?" But yet, that's what I was taught. The Old Testament teaches you're saved by works. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. You go over there and you spend some time with those Jewish people, especially the religious ones, you'll find out real quick. You know, like the guy, the Jewish guy wearing all the garb, and he hits the bus, our bus, our tour bus. Says, "I'm going to go get some money. I don't want you to report it to the insurance people." So he leaves and never comes back. Why? Just a bunch of tourists, you know, a bunch of Gentiles he was doing it to. He probably felt justified. You just can't, you can't look at people and go, "Well, you know, the Jews were saved by works." Are you kidding me? Pride cometh before destruction, haughty spirit before the fall. That applies to the Jews too. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." A lot of people misread that. What you do is you delight yourself in the Lord, and then he gives you the desires that he wants you to have. Not you delight yourself in the Lord, and whatever you desire you get. He changes your desires to match his desires. And how do you get that? You delight yourself in the Lord. So what's the problem with people? They wonder, what's wrong? Well, if you don't delight yourself in the Lord doesn't give you the right desires, and you go in the wrong direction because your desires are messed up. Verse 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, because those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." Verse 11, "But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." All of it about the earth, the land. That's Israel. Going back to chapter 24. Verse 7. So David stayed his servants with these words. Your words are powerful. I try to be much more cautious in what I say to people. Because your words have power. Your words influence. Your words can bite and devour and cut and sting. Or they can be used for good. Problem is, we have to be careful with what we say. Sometimes we say things just flippantly, thinking, "Well, it's funny," or, "You know, well, you know me." No, it sometimes it's wrong. We have to be careful. You can say something to somebody that impacts them for the rest of their life. David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also rose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My Lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. Boy, he shows respect for what? For the office. For the office of king. He shows respect. You think about it. David could have justified killing Saul. number one, he had the opportunity to rid the nation of an apostate leader. You know? Number two, he could fulfill God's promise to ascend to the throne and reign, because that's what God said was going to happen. If he had killed Saul, he'd have fulfilled that promise. Number three, he could solve his problems. No more caves and hiding and running and fearing for his life. I mean, it's expedient if you really think about it. Kill Saul and all your problems are gone. No, kill Saul and all your problems begin. All your problems become magnified. But we sometimes don't see it that way. Number four, he can receive the approval of his men. Boy, that's a scary one there. You know what people like to see? A dog fight. Well, they really don't. I've seen a dog fight, and I remember when the bus flipped over with all of us there in Kentucky, there were two dogs fighting. I was yelling at the police officer, "Shoot him!" And he reached for his gun, and he realized, I can't shoot that dog. There were two black dogs that came together with all, you know, 50 men lying all over the ground after the bus flipped over. And those dogs, and man, they smelled blood on each other, but man, they were just, it was wicked. So I said, everybody likes a dog fight. No, they don't like a dog fight. You got to be sick to like a dog fight. Romans 3:8 and says, and not rather, as we, this is Paul speaking, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Let us do evil that good may come. And people said that Paul believed that. People said, well, I know what Paul thinks. Listen, Paul didn't believe that. You never do wrong in order to bring about right. Never. Never. It's a damnable teaching to take the place of God or to do in God's name what God said He would do. If God's going to take care of Saul, it's a damnable heresy for us to say, well, that means we need to be the instruments and we choose ourselves as the instruments to bring about what God said He would do. There's a fine line. But if it's wrong, you can't justify it. That's the key. That's the cutting line there. Verse 10, behold, this day thine eyes... Well, no. Before we leave there, verse 9, David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. You know what Saul was doing? Saul was surrounded by some yes men. They told Saul, hey, I know where David is. I'm going to be the hero. Let's go kill David. Why'd they want to do that? Because they hated David? No, because they wanted the approval of Saul. So Saul's listening to this, listening to men's words. And he listens over and over again until it becomes destructive in his life. I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. This is one of the verses that changed my life. I'm not saying I do it all the time or got it all figured out, but Ecclesiastes chapter 7, look at verse 21 and 22. I have this highlighted, bold, underline, red asterisks down the side, if that tells you what the importance that I place upon these two verses. And also, this is Ecclesiastes 7:21, and take no heed unto all words. That's good advice. That are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. In other words, the Bible says don't listen to what everybody says and don't be so high-minded thinking, well, how can they say that about me? Well, I'll tell you how they can say it about you, because you've been guilty of the very thing that you find so reprehensible in other people. You know, the things that bother you the most are the sins that you have in your life. You look out there and you can put your finger on it. If you find something so bad that somebody else is doing, it's because you have been or are guilty of the very thing that you find so bad in others. So get your life straight. And now let's go to the point of the thing. Just because you hear somebody say something about you doesn't mean that you need to defend yourself. In fact, God may look at that and go, hey, you didn't, I will. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of them. I'll handle it. And then if God handles it, boy, wouldn't that be a whole lot better? I've watched God do that. And I've watched me do that. The opposite. Me take care of it. Me handle it. Hey, David puts his finger on it and says, you're listening to men's words. They're telling you, and you know what they're doing? They're telling Saul what he wants to hear. You know what Saul does not? Saul doesn't have one man around him, not one man around him that we know of, that comes up and says, you know, David's not such a bad guy, other than maybe Jonathan, his son. David's not a bad guy. Why? It's like being in a college institution where you teach. You can't say, well, evolution is bad. Why? You won't get tenure. So the only ones that get to stay around are the yes men. And if you surround yourself with people that will only tell you what you want to hear, you will never find out the truth about yourself. You know what a husband ought to tell his wife? I don't, but you should. Tell me, honey, what's wrong with me? Can you imagine all you husbands going home today? Hey, honey, why don't you just be honest with me from now on? She's looking at you, I have been, you idiot. Don't take that to heart. Hey, in an employee-employer relationship, don't be a yes man. You say, well, I'll lose my job. Maybe they'll respect you more. Maybe whenever something is going wrong and you're the one that brings the bad news and they take action to stop the thing that's going to destroy the company, they're going to look at you as the hero and not the villain. Even though you might be the villain at first when you're the bearer of bad news, it is what it is. So looking at verse 10, behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. Who delivered Saul to David? God did. Well, then David should have taken action. Sometimes the test of life is, here's the circumstances. You know, it looks like God brought about the circumstances. Obviously, the outcome should be X because God said He was going to put you on the throne. Well, then I need to bring that about because God delivered him. Sometimes God will do something like that just to see what's in you. You know what we need to know? We need to know truly what we are. That's life. You know, when we look in the mirror, we see something that is unrealistic. And what we need to see is a reflection of who and what we truly are. And if we will learn that, we will know why we do what we do. And we'll be able to fix the things with God's help on the things that we shouldn't be doing. Circumstances do not always determine your actions. God delivered Saul into David's hand to see what David would do. And some bade me kill thee. But mine eyes spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Good advice there. Moreover, my father, see. Look at this respect. My father, my Lord, my master, I think he said at one point. See the skirt of thy robe and my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:9, not rendering evil for evil. Leviticus 19:18, not avenge nor bear a grudge against somebody, the Bible says. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. God said, to me belongeth vengeance, I will recompense. And again, that's repeated there in the New Testament. He said he sought his soul. Now, this is important to understand because, you know, was Saul really going to possess David's soul? What was he seeking? His life. Many times when you see soul in the Old Testament, you know, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You know, well, soul doesn't die. A soul's eternal.
Right, that's right.
So how does all that work? Well, you have to figure it out. And you can't look at the New Testament and go, well, the soul is this and they're three-part being. And they are. But you can't look at it and equate everything in the New Testament to the Old Testament and vice versa. When it says he sought his soul, he was looking to kill him. He was going to take his life, but he couldn't send his soul to heaven or hell. He didn't control his soul. He didn't control his destination or his eternity. You can go through and you can read, you know, Numbers 19:22. It talks about the soul touching something. And again, that's the person. In the Old Testament, it's different. Verse 12. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. Boy, I like that. He avoided the fight with Saul. But here's what he did. He left it up to God. He said, the Lord's going to judge between me and you. And really, that's what you need. You got somebody bothering you? Let the Lord be the judge. Let the Lord be the determining factor in the thing. And the outcome, leave it to God. He's going to say this twice. By the way, you know when you tell your enemy, look, I'm not going to kill you, you know what power that gives your enemy? I mean, it's the worst thing you can tell somebody is, look, you can do whatever you want, and I'm not going to fight back. Right. You can do whatever you want, and I'm going to let the Lord fight for me. Now that's a scary thing if you really believe that the Lord would do such a thing, and He does, and He did, and He will, and He has. But yet we don't take that course of action. We don't get back and let God work the thing out because we are too impatient. We want our results now, and the unfairness of life is, you know, we don't like the unfairness of life. By the way, nobody does. Who wants to be attacked when you're doing right, living right, and trying to glorify God? Nobody. But the book of 1 Peter we read, he says, look, when you're buffeted, take it. That's what... And trust God. Look to God. Let God handle it. So he says that in verse 12. Verse 13, and it saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. I don't know what he just said right there, but sound like he just said, you're wicked. You know? He made himself vulnerable. He gave free rein to his enemy in that. Verse 14, and whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? Hey, there's much greater national needs that you need to be attending to, Saul. But God's will be done. Look at verse 15. The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. Boy, that's a good prayer. That's a good prayer. He put his enemy on notice of his stance, that he was going to trust God with this whole thing. And some of us would look at that and say, well, he made himself vulnerable. No, he just took away all vulnerability whatsoever, because even if Saul was delivered into his hand again, and he will be, David already knows what he's going to do. David doesn't need to look at it and go, well, I wonder if I should kill Saul this time. No. David's going to watch God. Now look, remember when they were surrounded? What did David learn from the previous chapter? I'm surrounded. It's hopeless. And then all of a sudden, somebody, a messenger comes up and says, hey, you got to leave here. The Philistines. Focus on that. Be the king you ought to be. And he goes back and fights the Philistines. And there is David. He was surrounded. Now all of a sudden, he's got a reprieve. So what's he doing in the next chapter? Now he's got Saul surrounded. He can take it into his own hands. He can solve the whole thing, end the whole thing. But he'd rather trust in God. Why? The previous chapter and many other things in his life, he watched God perform God's will in ways that just astounded him. So verse 16, it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this the voice of my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. I went to bed last night, I was trying to think of a word, and I got it this morning. It was patronizing. My son, tears, weeping. Listen, Saul is wicked. I don't know if you can believe what you read right here and that there's really true repentance and confession. Yeah, I just think he's patronizing David. Verse 17, he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. Remember Romans 12:1, overcome evil with good. Verse 18, "And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killedst me not." Saul recognizes the hand of God against him. Saul's not going into this thing blindly. Many times we don't either. We see God dealing and God working things out, and yet we don't realize that, look, it matters. What we do matters. "Now killest me not," verse 19, "for if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day." And I believe 20, 21, 22, verse 20, "And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand." David's actions reveal the truth to this king, because now he sees what's going to happen. Think about that. If David would have taken things into his own hands, Saul would not have seen what Saul came to realize. Sometimes the lessons in life aren't for us, they're for somebody else. Saul's the one that needed this lesson. And then we saw down here, "A soft answer turneth away wrath." Verse 21, "Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men got them up under the hold. I wrote down Proverbs 15:1, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." James 1:19, I know that's not for us, just the tribulation saint, right. It says, "Wherefore, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Now in the tribulation, you better kill them before they kill you, right? Man, you talk about, you know, how I ever thought Hebrews through Jude were tribulational emphasis is crazy. No more than Paul's epistle when he speaks of the second coming of Christ. You know, there are parts in there that are tribulational, but so are there parts in Paul's epistles that he wrote. Same way. You're dismissed.